This is Shippensburg 2015. This is Class 1 on Sacrifices of Yahweh with our brother Garth Mayer. And his second class entitled Burnt Offering.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and our young people. Some among you may be baptized, some not. But we want to continue in our study dealing with the principle of sacrifice and why it was instituted in the Word of God. And one thing we read, and hopefully we'll get a little bit into the burnt offering today, is when we look at the elements of the Old Testament Scripture, and we noted yesterday that sacrifices, even the building of an altar, even appeared before the law of Moses. All the way back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's commandment, there was a need for the sacrifice of an animal, for the animal skin to be covering them. And one thing we read about the law of Moses, we want to talk about this because we're dealing with more than anything else, not the technical details of it, but we want to deal with the principle of sacrifice, meaning really what's the root of it. And we talked about that even yesterday with Cain and Abel, you remember. Why, did anybody remember this? Why did Cain slay his brother Abel? Yes, I can. Thank you very much. I see a bright light coming straight at me. It looks like I'm being interrogated. Which probably is the case anyway, isn't it? Anyone? Hannah? That's exactly right. And then the scriptures went on to say, Hebrews, we looked at in 1 John, and his brother offered a more excellent sacrifice than he did. So, when we look at sacrifice and the principle of sacrifice, it's not all vanilla, meaning it's not all the same. Do we try to sacrifice to God in our daily life? Do we attempt to do that? We do to some degree, don't we? We know what it's like. We got to, you know, put aside our own really desires to do something and then do what God wants us to do. But no way do we measure to Christ who did it perfectly. So there are some sacrifices. First of all, we learn from Cain that are acceptable and some that are not. And when we get to the law of Moses and we now get into this envelope, this portion of scripture that's dealing where sacrifices were actually instituted in the law. Because yesterday we looked at before the law of Moses ever came in and there were obligatory offerings, even if they're free will, at least the outline was given in the law. The children of Israel kind of ran into a stage where it was just a ritual. And they just practiced the ritual and never really grasped the principle because they didn't want to. And we have this statement in Colossians 1. Let no man judge you in meat or drink, respect of holy days, new moon or Sabbaths. Those are all things under the law. They were a shadow of things to come, it says, being fulfilled in the substance of Christ. And let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, the angels are the ones that gave the law. And what it really means, that's the King James Version. If you really track that down in other translations, it means a false humility. You pretend like you're really religious when you're really not. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, but they're really not. So we can attend a Sunday school or a study weekend, and we can bring our Bibles, and we can be dressed appropriately, and never even be thinking about God. And because the rituals, and pardon that word, or at least the ordinances, were established under the law of Moses, a lot of the children of Israel fell into that category where they just went along with the motions, the things that were already put in play, and they never thought about God. And in fact, the prophets speak a lot about that. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 20. You've got a microphone here, do you? Do you want to start on this side of the room, please? Yeah, or you can start reading first if you don't mind. Jeremiah 6 and verse 20, please.
To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. No, your sacrifice is sweet unto me.
Now think about that. This is Jeremiah the prophet, and he's rebuking Israel in a time actually of revival, but the people just went along with it. To what purpose cometh there this incense from Sheba, which was the finest place? What about this sweet cane that comes from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me, says Yahweh. Yeah, I know, but the law said we were supposed to offer them and offer them after this mode. But they're not acceptable. If our walk and our conscience and our heart does not marry with the motions of the truth, then it doesn't make any difference at all. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, please. And Eric, would you read that one more time for us? We'll give you one more reading, if you don't mind. It's up here on the overhead. It's probably hard for you to see over there. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 29. And this is just to draw a correlation, because this is dealing with something that we do every Sunday, we're commanded to do, in remembrance of the absence of Christ and the hope of his future coming kingdom. So this is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 29, dealing with the partaking of the emblems.
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Thank you very much. And one thing about, and I'm going to suggest using this word, the unfortunate translation of unworthily. You may even want to correct it in your Bible. It's there in verse 27. It says, he that eats and drinks of the cup unworthily, well, we're all unworthy. And we know that. None of us are really worthy to partake of the emblems in the sense of what the English, what that English word means to us. What it really means in the original is irreverently. And you know what it's like to be irreverent. Your parents say something and you're very disrespectful to them. It means we partake of the emblems, but we do it really irreverently. And if that's the case, we're actually partaking of those in condemnation to ourselves. They do the opposite of cleansing of sin. So we're just going through the motions. It's like being baptized when you don't really know what the truth is. You don't really know the doctrines of the gospel of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. It's like a sister wearing a head covering that is anything but submissive to the headship in Christ, manifested, God willing, hopefully through her husband. All of those things can be done in outward ritual when in fact they're not really felt in the heart. And that's one of the things that you get from Cain all the way through the children of Israel. And I tell you straight up, young people, it's easy to get that way, where you just go through the motions. And it's not that you don't know the truth. And it's not that you're not completely convicted that the Christadelphian community, so to speak, we're irrelevant, but by name, the Christadelphian community, that we hold the doctrines of the truth. I can only say this in a very short phrase, as much as you can possibly accept it from me, knowing me very little. Trust me, I was an enemy to the truth, and I did not want the truth. At all, as you heard the brother speaking about this morning. I mean, I was a very vehement enemy of the truth. My brother came to me when I was very young with the doctrines, and because I did not want them, and I wanted to live a life in the world, I resisted them very strongly. So, very unfortunate for me, is I challenged them and I searched them out on my own because I was going to find fault in them. All this immortal soul and devil and all that sort of stuff. And the exact opposite happened. I actually found out all the people in the world that recorded encyclopedias and history, they knew exactly what the Christophians was saying was true. Where infant baptism came from, the doctrine of immortal souls, supernatural devils, Trinity. I couldn't believe all of this was recorded in history and that the Christadelphians were right. And I learned the Bible and the truth was what it was. So I started very much as an enemy. I don't mean it from that perspective. By conviction that we have the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. I mean it from a sense to where we don't really live it. To where it loses its impact. Do you remember the account, I've got it on the screen, of Numbers 21 with the serpent, the brazen serpent? The children of Israel were murmuring and they were complaining against God because of the difficulties of the wilderness, generally speaking. And he sent fiery serpents to bite them and a multitude of people died. And for a cure to that remedy, he told Moses, Aaron, to make a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole. Now, John 3 tells us that represented Christ. And that's not the point we're making right now. But it was critical that he make that brazen serpent and put it on a pole and erect it. And all the people that looked to that, as Christ identifies it with himself in John chapter 3, looking for a hope of redemption, they were remedied. It got to the point so much that they worshiped that brazen serpent so that Hezekiah actually had to destroy it. Instead of the principle, understanding the principle of the brazen serpent, they got to worship the relic of it. And they didn't know the principle anymore. He actually had to destroy it. Do you remember what we just read in our readings a few days ago about the Ark of the Covenant? In the days of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, very evil men, and they go out to battle, and the children of Israel are beaten, and they said, let us get the Ark of Yahweh. That will save us. As if the Bible, not sown in the heart, is going to save us. So they go and get the ark, and they believe another ritual is going to save them. Did it? It didn't. The sons of that man were slain in battle, and actually the ark was taken. So the rituals of the truth are not going to spare us. It's when they're conceived in the heart and they're lived. So we have to grasp the principles behind the rituals. All the things in history that we read, we want to extract the principles associated with those. As Christadelphians, we're not only interested in facts. We want to know what the principle underlying the facts is all about. This is what we're talking about. And you can read it directly from the overhead that is before you. We won't even turn these up for sake of time. This is what was going on. Samuel said to Saul, when he came to King Saul, and he said, look, I want you to take everything that the Agagites have, everything that the Amalekites have, and I want you to destroy every bit of them. Every man, every woman, every infant, every suckling, all the animals. And he didn't do that. He saved the best of them, and the children of Israel took the best of them. And then he took some of those offerings of those animals and offered them as an offering. And Samuel comes unto Saul the king, and he says, what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears and the lowing of the cattle? You were commanded to remove all of them. And he said, oh, but I offered them for a burnt offering and sacrifice. And Samuel says, does Yahweh have as great a delight in those ritual things as he does in obeying his voice? To actually have obeyed him is better than sacrifice. And hearkening unto God is better than to disobey him and offer those animals in sacrifice, better than the fat of rams. To conceive the truth in the heart and to actually live it is more important than the rituals. And all those verses we're going to look at the bottom of the screen, we'll turn them up here in just a moment, deal with that. All the things that happened to Israel, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, are for our examples. It says it twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And the word examples, or ensamples, if you check the margin, is types. Everything that happened to them was a type of what we go through. We're called out of Egypt. Acts chapter 7 says they were an ecclesia in the wilderness until they inherited the land under Joshua. That's all we're waiting for. We're in the ecclesial stage right now, waiting to inherit the land under Joshua. And Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua. When he brings us finally into the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in that between period, you have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All the laws that God gave between the calling out of Egypt, which we are, during the ecclesia in the wilderness, until we inherit the land. And all those details and those rituals is what we've got to extract the principles from. And you know what I mean by this. Not in the literal sense, but it doesn't matter to God. If we show up on Sunday for memorial meeting or Bible study or Bible school or study weekends, if we don't even have a heart that cares about the truth, we're there, but we're not really there. And that was the problem with Saul. And so it's recorded in Ecclesiastes, keep thy foot, and what does the foot represent? A walk, doesn't it? And very deliberately he said to Abraham, walk through the breadth of the land. And it's recorded in Deuteronomy as well. On all the places that the soles of your foot have tread, you will inherit. Where you walk is where you'll inherit. If you walk in the world, you get the things of the world, which is sin and death, says Paul in Romans. If you walk in the truth, that's what you'll inherit. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear, and hear is connected with obedience, as you have in the reference, very first reference. Be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools, because they don't even consider that they do evil. You can sacrifice, and you can attend all the Christadelphian events, and you can sit there during the readings and kind of do this. Not that I've ever done that, of course. And you just don't have a mind to digest the things of the truth. So you have to be coherent, really, in the principles. Isaiah chapter 1. This is how the prophet begins. This is how he begins his prophecy to the children of Israel. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? The children of Israel at this point in time, when the kingdom is coming to a close and Babylon is about ready to judge them, the way to try to make up for it is to offer a multitude of sacrifices. Because they know the law said you should do it. So they really, obviously made a multitude of sacrifices. God says, through the prophet, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? I'm full of your burnt offerings of rams. The fat of the fed beast, I delight not in the blood of the bullocks and of the lambs and of the goats. Bring no more your vain sacrifices, which is what oblations mean. Your incense, which represented prayer, four references in the Bible tell us that. Luke, twice in the Revelation, and Psalm 141. Your prayer is an abomination unto me. So all these things that are supposed to represent prayer, personal sacrifice, fat, by the way, was the best part. Literally, when we get into it, you'll see that the word fat is actually translated best. You don't give me the best of your life. You're not really dedicated to the things of God. Your prayers mean absolutely nothing. It's an abomination. Live the truth. Don't just say it. Live it. And they didn't. And therefore, those ritual things that they do, ritual is good because it's intended to teach a principle. But if the principle is never extracted from the ritual's dead. So let's turn it. Can we pass the microphone around? And we'll start. Is it okay to start with you, young man? And we'll start reading in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 27. And you'll see how often the prophets who came to Israel after the law, trying to get them to return to the spirit of the law, how often the prophets rebuke Israel. Joel, Amos, it's right around that neck of the woods in your Bible. Not far after Daniel. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 27. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. If you're trying to find it. Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay. Hosea, Joel, Amos.
I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies.
Now, didn't God tell them to observe feast days? He told them certain times of the year to hold feasts. And yet here, God says, I hate them. Why does he hate them?
Continue reading.
Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts.
Okay. Isn't that what he told them to do? But remember what we said with Cain and Abel. Some sacrifices are not accepted. They may be offered, but if they're not offered with a genuine heart and with an open ear and obedience, the references before you on the overhead, God has no delight in them whatsoever. So principle has got to be accompanied with ritual.
Continue reading, please.
Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and shun your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts.
Thank you very much. And the problem is that those offerings were mingled with the spirit of the children of Israel that was really connected with their idolatry, as you have in verse 26. And how often are the children of Israel rebuked for idolatry? Pretty often, aren't they? And you and I all know, and I can assure you, I am not excluding myself. It's pretty easy to do, isn't it? To pick up the idolatry from the world. I mean, it really is. It's pretty easy to do. We see things that they worship, the works of men's hands. I mean, really, wood and stone fabricated after, and it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? It sounds ridiculous that men would worship the works of their own hands. They're made of wood and stone and put decoration on. Have you ever seen a really nice car? And you go, I'd like to have that car. Really, what is it anymore than metal that's bent a certain different direction with a different color. What's the difference? You ever seen a really nice house and you go, hey, I mean, I have all those things. And you go, this is a wilderness journey, but I'd like to have that mansion. House, humble abode. What is it more than stone and brick with a nice door and it's wood? It's more appealing. And the world expends everything they have for those idols. And they draw us away to desire the same things. And you know why they draw us away? They appeal to us. Because they were made from the works of our own hands. And things that we make are going to please us. When we read the Bible, it's according to God's law and the things that please and honor Him, of which we have to merge our thinking into His. And that doesn't so easily happen often. It certainly doesn't with me. I mean, really, when I sit down to prepare for study classes like we're doing for the adult, I kid you not, it probably takes me a good 15 to 30 minutes before I actually, and I'm studying it and I'm reading the facts and I get the facts. It probably takes me 15 or 30 minutes before I start really getting into the deep thinking of the Spirit, meaning spiritual things, so I can really start extracting divine principles from the Word. And then even after that, I can't even maintain it that long. You know, a couple hours and it's like my ears are bleeding. And I'm like, whew, I gotta go mow the lawn. I can only take it so long. That's how hard it is to develop spiritual thinking. And then we have all this chaos going around about the world and fellow Israelites that are worshiping the idols that the people of the land are worshiping. Why are we told in Deuteronomy and in Judges chapters 2 and 3, why are we told that God left the Canaanite in the land? Does anyone remember? To test us. To know what's in our heart. He said, Joshua deliberately did not expel all the inhabitants of the land. Christ is not going to do everything for us to inherit life eternal. He has left, he said, before he parted off the scene, Joshua typically, there remains much land to be inherited. He deliberately did not accomplish that work. He said, you have the law. As for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Help one another and go forth and expel the inhabitants of the land. And when you get to Judges, God tells us why he left them in the land. To test us, to prove our hearts, to see whether we would obey God or not. He has permitted us to be in this environment where the world is round about us all the time, because it's difficult to do. And he's trying to determine in our hearts whether we are really convicted of the things of the truth when all the world is pushing us that direction, or are we going to embrace the things of the truth? And it's not always easy. And I'll tell you firsthand, it is not always easy. Most times, as in 99% of the time, it is very difficult. And so when we look at Israel mingling their sacrifices really with the idolatry of the world, we can't look at that with so strong condemnation. We're kind of guilty ourselves, aren't we, quite often? I know I am. Micah chapter 6. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So it's in that section of Scripture. Just a few pages past where we just were. Jonah, Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, which, by the way, is taken up and quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah, if we could pass the microphone to the next gentleman there who will now sing a hymn for us. I'm just kidding. It's just a joke. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, please.
Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
Very good, thank you. So what should I do, he says? Should I come before him with a burnt offering, a calf of a year old? A calf, by the way, and we'll get into this evidently at the pace we're going 3 weeks from now, in the burnt offering. A calf was the highest form of offering. Calf, goat, sheep, down to turtle dove, depending on your severability. A calf of the year old was of the highest value. Is that what God wants? Says the prophet. See, the prophets came to scrutinize Israel and to get them to repent and return back to the spirit of the law. Is that what he's going to be pleased with? Will he be pleased with thousands of rams, with thousands of rivers of oil, which were even added to the meal offering? And the oil had to be present in every single one of them, of the meal offerings, because it represented the word of God. No. Not if it's void of the principle that he talks about in verse 8. Do what is good. Do what Yahweh requires. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. The things that we do when we come together for study of the word, when we come together this morning like we are, centered around the truth, are not in lieu of living a life of the truth daily. They're to be accompanied with it. And the prophet knew that, which is why the prophets take it up all the time. Psalm 51, verse 6. Young man, could you read that for us? Psalm 51, verse 6. Does anybody know the background of this psalm? Anyone? It's a psalm of David. Something very bad happened in his life. Sorry, young lady? Yes. After Bathsheba. The word sin is used 6 times here. Man created on the 6th day. What possibly is this man going to do? There is nothing in the law that is going to save him for either adultery or murder to cover it up. There's nothing that can redeem him from the law. So there's no offering that he can offer that's going to save him. Read, please.
Behold, thou desirest the truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me known to wisdom.
Absolutely. That's what he's looking for above all things, is the principle in the inward part. What does he say in verse 17? Would you read verse 17 for us?
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
That's what he's looking for. Verse 16. Thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give them. He's in no position. Nothing he can do, according to ritual, will remedy this situation. But it's the broken spirit and broken and contrite heart that God will receive. That's what he's looking for. When we're looking at the elements of the law, we can now draw from them principles that are very, very important. We've got about 10 minutes. Proverbs 21, verse 3. If we could pass it down and read that.
Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice.
And just back up one verse and note the context.
Do you want me to read that as
well? Oh, yes, please. Verse 2.
Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts.
It's true, isn't it? We're always right in our own eyes. Aren't we? I mean, if we're in a dispute with someone, we're always right in our own eyes. We can't see how they can't see how right we are. Because they're stupid, right? Wait till you get married. You'll find out as a man, you're that's it. You're always wrong. And then you have 2 daughters and you find out you're even more wrong. It's a good lesson to learn, young men. Before you're going into marriage, you're wrong. Just by breathing, you're wrong. So that's the principle. That's the principle. We're always right in our own eyes, but the deep things of sacrifice are to do justice and judgment. Righteousness is what God is looking for, and he doesn't want us to try to pseudo, falsely cover it up by merely external rituals. So it's very, very important we grab this principle of all these references we've been looking at this morning. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Can we move it down and just... Would you read that for us, please? I'm sorry, I can't read your name tag from here. I'm sorry? Adelia, please. Read Jeremiah 7, verses 21 through 24. So what is he looking for? He's looking for obedience above all things. Merely the ritual of things is not enough to do. Matthew 9 in verse 13. Sorry, I'm taking a while to get there. That's in the New Testament, right? Yes. Matthew 9, let's read verses 12 and 13, please.
All right. Okay. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go, learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But I did not come to call righteousness, but sinners to repentance."
So there you go. He's quoting out of that reference we just went to before in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. He's looking for sinners who are willing to confess that they need repentance. Go and learn what this means. People that recognize that they're sick, that need to be made whole, and they need a physician to be healed. God doesn't need people to come to him with ritual sacrifices that have no intention on being obedient and actually are right in their own eyes and don't think they need any repentance. He has no need for that, which is why the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. That is the spirit of the law. If that is not the case, okay, here's a question for you. Oh, it's perfect. This is questions for you. You have the microphone. What did the Lord Jesus Christ, not the law, what did he say murder was? What did he say adultery was? Was it literally adultery, or was it just lusting another woman? He said, go ahead.
It was lusting another woman.
Yeah. And what did he say murder was? Was it just literally killing your brother?
No, it was envisioning it in your mind.
That's exactly right. You hate him. So he took the principles of the law and he elevated them. And Israel was hiding behind ritual. And they thought that they were heard in that. Put a lot of money in the coffer. I tell you, the woman that had two mites in her poverty is given more. And he exposed their outward ritual. And they hated him for it. Cain slew Abel because his brother's works were righteous. And he offered a better, more excellent sacrifice. There's the principles of the truth under the law elevated by Christ. And they hated him for it. And that's where we want to go. Matthew 23, verses 23 through 31. You want to read that for us, please?
Yeah, I'll read it.
Matthew 23. This is where the woes of the Pharisees. Woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, vipers, generation of serpents, he says. And what is he doing in this chapter? He's talking about all their superficial form of worship and how it was worthless. So just read carefully Matthew 23, verses 23 through 31.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
Okay, just stop there for a second before we go any further. Those are very fine things. The mint, the anise, the cumin. But you've omitted the weightier matters that those are supposed to represent. The three things that those three elements are supposed to represent. And that is the judgment, the mercy, and the faith. And notice what he says. These ought you have done, but don't leave the other things undone. It's not as if we put aside baptism. But we also have to embrace the principle of baptism, putting to death the natural fleshly man. It's not as if we put away the head covering. But we have to also adopt the weightier matter of recognizing Christ, ultimately God, as the head. It's not as if we put away the bread and the wine. But we have to understand it represents a body crucified, a man that shared our nature that didn't obey that nature and poured out his life in sacrifice. It's not as if you do one without the other. He said you just don't do one to the omission of the other. You do the ritual to extract the weightier matters from that ritual. But Israel had gotten to the point, and the Pharisees and the generation of vipers, where all they did was hide behind the ritual. Just read the next concluding verses, and you'll get this. And we'll conclude our class with that.
Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess.
The problem is within, not outside. They look fine outside. I look like a real Christadelphian here with my white shirt and tie, don't I?
That which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness.
You ever seen a cemetery? Most of them are gorgeous. They're like beautiful park settings. Really, they are. Well-trimmed, beautiful trees. The lawns are perfect. Headstones are beautiful. Inside, they're full of dead men. They look great outwardly. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Verse 28.
Right. Even so, also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets.
They're self-condemned. That's what it means, witness against yourself. You're self-condemned because you've done the exact same thing that all the prophets condemned of all the scriptures that we just looked at. Is that did everybody get the basic principle of the class this morning? Okay, that's very good, because I really believe this, genuinely. It is not that hard to understand, because we know what it's like by experience. Sometimes we're just not really in a mindset of the truth. Mom and Dad say, you know, it's time to do the readings. Really? My girls used to laugh. Oh, yeah. They used to roll their lot. I mean, they're in their 20s now. Hard to believe because I look like I'm only in my 30s, but they're only in their 20s. And they laugh about it now as adults. Oh, Dad, you say time to do the readings, and we used to go, oh. We're right in the middle of doing something we want to do, you know. And you're not really, really in the mindset of the truth. But that's the principle that we all learn, is that you can't hide behind ritual. You have to extract the beautiful principles behind it. Otherwise, just like we talked about the breaking of bread, you can drink and eat condemnation unto yourself. You can be a witness against yourself if you don't pick up the deep principles that are intended by the outward things of the law. That's why we have all this Old Testament scripture that is actually in volume more than the New Testament, so that we take the New Testament and we use it as a key to unlock the principles of the old. Any questions? Any comments? Not that I'm going to answer them. Eric's going to answer them. I'm sorry, Hannah? Yeah. Yes, it is. Very good. It's the number of man. Is that right, Eric? It's the number of man? Yeah. Yes. Yes. There's your endorsement. That's good. No, yeah. That's it. Oh, sorry. That's it. That's the best you get.